We'll pray for a moment. This is the third Sunday in Advent, and today we come to what for us is the third announcement of the birth of Jesus. Wasn't quite sure where we were going to go over these weeks, but the last two Sundays we were looking at two separate announcements of the birth of Christ. In the first week we looked at Luke chapter 1, as the story of the announcement of the birth of Christ is given to Mary. And then we were last week in Matthew chapter 1, and we thought about the same story, the same news, as it was communicated to Joseph. And in the section that we're in today, in Luke chapter 2, again we're considering the same news. It's the announcement of the birth of Christ. But the difference here is that the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds is not prior to the birth, but after the birth. And I want to look at the account that we have here in Luke's Gospel and consider it not from the perspective of Mary or Joseph, as we did past 2 weeks, but consider it from the perspective of the shepherds. So what kind of message did God impart to the shepherds on that day? And what kind of experience, what kind of encounter was this for them? 3 points. The first point is that this was a petrifying encounter for them. And the second point that we'll come to is there is a personal invitation extended to them. And the third point is that there is the proof of faith in their lives as we consider their response. So the petrifying encounter, the personal invitation, and the proof of faith in their lives. So that's the big picture for what we're looking at today. So we come first of all to the petrifying encounter. And we'll just follow the text and step very simply through the text as we have it, starting at verse 8. It says there, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." And we hit pause for a moment. One of the dangers that we have today, and each time we come to these accounts, is we've read them so many times, and we have so much nostalgia wrapped up in the accounts of the Christmas story that they sometimes lose impact and they sometimes lose accuracy in our minds. So we really have to get back to the text and try and think about the there and then before we come to the here and now. We tend to think about the Christmas story on receiving it as being a warm and fuzzy story that brings a glow to your heart. But the first time this story was told to the shepherds, they were utterly terrified as they received it. So try to imagine it. And it shouldn't be too hard for us to imagine some of the details of this account. Try to imagine it. The shepherds are there. They're out in the fields. In the thick, deep darkness of that evening. The loneliness, just a few of them who'd been charged to look after these flocks. The solitude of being apart from the community and just out on the hill. They have the same routine day after day, night after night. They're grafters, feeding the sheep, tending the sheep, keeping watch, making sure that someone was always awake, so that no wild animal could come in and attack the flock. That was their life. That was their experience. That was what they came to know and expect night after night after night. And that's how it was night after night. And then one night, God broke in to their lives. God broke in and his glory filled the skies. And the light that they would have experienced dazzled them to the point that they had never seen a light like it before. And these men, whom others would avoid contact with, were directly contacted by the God of heaven and earth. The shepherds, I don't know what you think of the shepherds. I was reading a fair bit about the shepherds over the last few days. The Orthodox, the churchy people, hated the shepherds. Shepherds couldn't get to the temple. Shepherds couldn't wash their hands properly. They couldn't be purified. They couldn't go through all the ceremonial things that were expected. So they were constantly unclean. The Orthodox churchy people, they kept the shepherds at a distance. No contact, please. Scurrilous, disreputable characters. Not like the crofters of today. And yet God determined that he would contact them, that group, these individuals, personally and powerfully. And when he did, how did they respond? They were petrified. Absolutely petrified. And the fact is, an application here, this very often is our first experience. When God breaks into our lives. And sometimes our hearts are so hard, and we are so closed in our minds, that God has to break in. And it can be terrifying. Sometimes it can be through a supernatural encounter with God. He meets us in the night. He meets us in a dream, because we will not pick up our Bibles. I know some even in this congregation. That's how God broke into their lives. Through that kind of experience. It can be a vision. It can be an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And it can be terrifying. Other times, the way that God will break into our lives is through a providence, a series of events that we just would never have wished for. You know, we're getting on with our lives like the shepherds were. We have our routine, we have our schedule, life is steady, life is comfortable. And then there's a phone call. Or there's a doctor's appointment. Or you get called to come into the boss's office unexpectedly. And all of a sudden, the course of your life as you saw it changes. It's an unexpected, it's an unwelcome providence. And yet God meets with you. And you encounter him in it in a way that you never did before. But probably most commonly, it's when we're reading the Bible. Or we're listening to a sermon like we have done 1,000 times before. And 1,000 times before we've slept through it. We've planned our week in the midst of it. We've been disconnected. And yet one day, all of a sudden, we realize, and it takes our breath away, that God is speaking powerfully and personally into our lives. As if there was no one else in the congregation. God is drawing near. And it can be terrifying. Remember Isaiah's encounter with God. Turn with me to Isaiah 9 just for a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 9, and we know a little of Isaiah, we know him as a giant, And in the faith, we know him as one who would have walked closely with God, a holy man. And yet he has this experience in Isaiah chapter 9, which is breathtaking. So let's go with him into this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Pause for a moment. Try Isaiah's experience.
Chapter 6, not
9. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 6, putting down the wrong reference here. Give you a second to get to it. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with like six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is what Isaiah is seeing. This is the experience, this is the vision that he's been given. Now, how did he respond? Is it with a deep, peaceful joy? Well, the joy and the peace follows on, but his response in verse 5 initially is to say, Woe is me. Woe is me. I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That was Isaiah's encounter. And he was petrified. And the fact is, when our eyes are opened to see God through whatever means that he has to use, and often he uses a variety of means to coincide to deal with us. And when our eyes are opened and when we begin to see God and when we begin to see ourselves in some measure as God sees us, this is how we do respond. We're petrified. And we say with Isaiah, Woe is me. With the shepherds, we're terrified. We come under conviction because the light of God's glory breaks into our hearts and our sin is exposed in a way we never knew it. And we see how much we're in need of saving. And that's where we come to next, this personal invitation to be saved. So there's the petrifying encounter. And the second point here is there's the personal invitation. Now, we talked a little bit about parties a few minutes ago with the children. There are parties galore at this time of year. Sometimes you wonder, am I supposed to go at this party or am I not supposed to go at this party? There's an invitation, but is it for me? And that's the dilemma we're in sometimes. When a generic invitation comes to us, we're not really sure how welcome we'd be. Or if someone says, you know where I live, the home's always open, you're very welcome. You know, if that's something that's said within the community, there's a new house that opens, anyone can come and see us, you're not sure if you can. Because you're not sure, you know, is this personal enough to extend to me? But if someone sends you an invitation that has your name on it, and your address on it, then that's much more persuasive. Or if someone comes to you directly, doesn't put an advert in Jay at all, but comes to you directly and says, I would like you to come and have dinner with me tonight. Then that's very persuasive, that's very encouraging as something that we should respond positively to. And that's what the shepherds had in this episode. The news that's brought to them is personal. There's a personal invitation extended to them. The invitation to go to Jesus is personal. So look at verse 10 with me, back to Luke chapter 2. And just see the emphasis as I place it in these verses. Do not be afraid, is the message that comes to the shepherds. They're terrified, petrified, rightly so. But the angel says, there's good news coming. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, when you think about that, and you really just chew the words over there, it's a peculiar way to put it. It's very personal. If we hear about the announcement of our birth, it's not in these terms. We hear good news often that a baby has been born, but the baby has been born to the mother and the father. Not to you or me. And yet the shepherds are given this information here, this invitation. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born, not to Mary and Joseph, but to you. He is Christ the Lord. He's the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And I just have this vision of the shepherds in the field. Just a few of them. These hard men. Looking at each other. And saying, us? Did you hear what I heard? Did you see what I saw? Is this for us? I mean, we're not the upper class. We're the underclass. We're not the religious types. We haven't got clean hands. We've got dirt under our fingers. We haven't got the qualifications. We're not the type. This kind of thing doesn't come to us. Would God really choose us? And the answer consistently was, and throughout Scripture, is yes. James chapter 2, we were in it 2 weeks ago in the evening. Verse 5, listen, my dear brother, says James, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Shepherds were considered to be the poor people. They were the poor ones. They were the low class. They were the marginalized. They were the despised. They were the hard living, hard working men. And that's who God elected in his providence to share the message with first. That's who God called to trust him. J.C. Ryle says this, the busy labour of the hands need not prevent a man being favoured with special communion with God. Moses was keeping sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Elisha was ploughing when they were severally honoured by direct calls and revelations from God. Let us resist the suggestion of Satan, says Ryle, That religion is not for the working man. I think this is a word for some of the men here. The shepherds were grafters. The shepherds were likely quiet, reserved men. Not touchy-feely types. Not heart-on-the-sleeve types. Not openly spiritual characters. The shepherds, from what I can gather from reading about them, were not unlike many a harassed man. And yet God chose them. He came to them. The shepherds would hardly have been able to believe that this invitation was coming personally to them. And maybe that's the thought of some of you just here now. Do you think about the Christmas story again? Do you think about the gospel message? Maybe there are some here saying, is this truly for me? My wife, yes, that's fine. But me? What would my fellow men think? What would the guys in the yard, what would the guys on the floor say? Is this really for me? Maybe we're saying with Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued on the cross? And the answer for the shepherds was, yes, for you men. For you. And if you're hearing this, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you are considered to be a very good, clean, living person, or whether you know that you have a whole lot of darkness in your heart, if you're still hearing this, then the gospel invitation is for you. And if it seems unlikely that God would determine to speak to you, remember the shepherds, the most unlikely of all the characters in that day. Poor, rough, bad men, said the people. And yet God's personal invitation to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to be saved from their sin, to be saved into eternal life, extended specifically, personally, and as far as them. There's a personal invitation that they hear. There is a petrifying encounter that they experience. And just before we come to the final point, let's just see what happened here. The shepherds, they heard. And in their hearts, I think the shepherds believed. And I'll tell you why in a moment. So what happened next? Look at verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. And that proclamation spoke about the glory of the Christ who was born. But that chorus, I think, was perhaps a chorus that coincided with the faith that was imparted into the hearts of the shepherds. I think at that point, the shepherds repented. I think at that point, before they saw the child, they believed. And at that point of belief, there is this heavenly chorus that erupts. And as we thought about with the children, every time a sinner repents, that same chorus sounds. There is rejoicing, Luke 15, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. To the shepherds, they received and they responded to the personal invitation to come to Jesus. Have you responded yet to the personal invitation that you have heard to come to Jesus? As that chorus sounded, in respect of your life, in respect of mine, petrifying encounter, personal invitation, finally, proof of faith. These days we tend to think about faith as a very private matter. We're almost indignant when somebody asks us about our faith as if it's an intrusive question. Faith is regarded by many people today as an internal affair, something that's very private. Yet that's not the biblical position. It's personal, yes. But we have no license to make our faith in Christ private. If we have faith in Jesus, that faith must be and that faith will be seen and it will be heard. Remember hearing a story about the Reverend William Still, who I've told you about often. He was in Aberdeen, in Gilcomston South Church. And one day he was asked to go and give a talk at the University of Edinburgh to the Christian Union. And he was addressing a group, a large group of young people, many of whom were Christians, most of whom were Christians. And he was expounding that truth, I understand, that when we believe Christ, he lives within us. He lives within our hearts. And he paused. And he reinforced it. And he said, Christ lives within your hearts, Christians. But he is shouting, let me out. The point being that if he lives within our hearts, he should be seen in our lives, openly, out there. And he should be heard from our mouths. The Spirit of Christ lives within us. If we are Christians, we have faith in Jesus, there should be visible, there should be audible proofs of faith. And that's what we see in the shepherds. Their faith in Christ was seen in what they did. You know, there are many people, and maybe there's some here today, there's many people who have had amazing encounters with God. Maybe not to the degree the shepherds did, but certainly awesome encounters with God. Who've heard his voice, who felt his presence. There are some who have benefited from the healing touch of God, who have received his protection and an otherworldly comfort. And in the moment, they say, wow, that was awesome. That was amazing. That was just what I needed. But you meet them in a week's time and life has just gone on. They're back to doing exactly what they always did. They're back to speaking as they always did. Their life looks no different. There's no change. And that's because they have no faith in Christ. They're not Christians. They had an amazing experience, but they're not Christians. But that couldn't be said of the shepherds. Look at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They had the experience. They heard the word of God spoken. And they trusted God's word. And they obeyed God's word. And they acted on God's word without delay. They didn't say maybe next week or maybe next year. They didn't say that was an interesting thing that I'll file and I may act on later in life. It says without hesitation, they hurried off to see Jesus. And as they did, verse 20 tells us that they found that everything that they were told was in fact true. They acted, they went out in faith, and they discovered, having gone out in faith, that what they believed was, it was true. And the point is simple. The point to note is that there's a visible change in their lives as they trusted Jesus. And there always is. If our faith is not seen, it's not true faith. If we think we became Christians, but our life looks no different and sounds no different, then we have to ask big questions. James 2:26, where we were 2 weeks ago, faith without works, faith without deeds, is dead. True faith will be seen. True faith will involve you and I going to Jesus as the shepherds did. We go day by day in the Word, in prayer. Not because it's a routine, it's because we want to meet with Jesus. True faith involves us going to Jesus, seeking His face, listening to His voice, calling out to Him in prayer, seeking to live in obedience to the Word of God that speaks into our lives. Trust and obey, we sing so often. The two go together. Can't separate them and have Christian faith. We trust Christ. We won't always get it right, but we will have that deep desire and determination and perseverance to obey Him. It will be seen in what we do. And the proof of faith in the life of the shepherds was seen in what they did. And finally, just in a word, it was heard in what they said. Now, you only have to click on Facebook for 2 minutes to see this. You know, when we see something amazing, whether it's a film or a great football match or a beautiful sunset or a cute dog or a cat doing a trick, when we see something amazing, we want to share it. We want to share it with people. We want them to share the experience with us. And then we want to tell people about it. We just can't be silent when we get good news. If we truly value it and see it as good news, we'll speak of it, we'll share it. And the shepherds, they had seen the reality of sin in their lives as the light of God's glory shone in. It terrified them, rightly so. But now, as they saw Jesus, the Saviour, as they trusted Him, they were overjoyed. And that joy overflowed from within their hearts. And it could be heard as they praised God. And it could be heard as they shared, as they spread the word about Jesus. Can you imagine the conversations? The shepherds, the rough men speaking about Jesus. The academia, the religious people saying, who are you to speak to us? We can imagine the shepherds beforehand thinking, we can't speak. We haven't got the qualifications, we haven't got the reputation. And yet such was the joy and the faith within them, they couldn't be quiet. They praised God. They shared, they spread the word about Jesus, verse 17 to the end. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So their faith in Jesus, their Saviour, it was true, living, proven faith, which could be seen and it could be heard. So as we walk out the door this morning, as we leave the shepherds, perhaps for another year, may they encourage us to put our faith in Jesus as our personal Saviour. And may they challenge us to show the world that we are worshipping, that we are trusting Jesus through the things that we say and through the things that we do in the lives that we lead. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of the good news of the gospel being shared with the shepherds. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious. We thank you that you don't select those who are the creme de la creme of society and the elites of the day and determine that you will only speak to them. But we thank you that you come to all groups, all types, even those that others would cast out. Lord, so often we see in the scriptures that you come powerfully to such. And Lord, your grace and your love is seen all the more powerfully in those that others would expect not to qualify or not to receive it. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we pray that you would shine into our lives as we see our sin, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't listen to the devil who tell us that we're too bad. But help us, we pray, to trust Jesus, to receive that forgiveness, to be saved as the shepherds were. And guard us, Lord, from being like others who thought they were too good to receive Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see that even our best efforts are like filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray, to trust in Christ, and help us, we pray, as we go from here, if we are believing, to speak much of Jesus, that the joy of the salvation that is given to us in Christ would be real within us and would spill out from within us, that Jesus would be seen and heard in the way that we live, in the words that we speak, and even in the way that we praise in the last of our sayings. May we sing from our hearts. May we sing with great joy and volume as we consider the Christ who is our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.